Well, just about all the leaders that went to camp with us are here tonight. We're short two very special leaders that were with us this time. For the first time in quite a few years, Brother Bill and Miss Joanne went with us with their family and came out, and Brother Bill led our worship in the morning sessions and had a good time with the kids, bringing some songs back that many of them have never heard before, because Brother Bill wasn't at camp last time the teens were at, the last time the teens first went to camp. Guess that would have been the first time. The first time they went to camp, Brother Bill wasn't there, so it was good to have him back, and he has a great time with the teens. He loves the youth. So our leaders that are here tonight will understand this. The teens that are here tonight will understand this. Many of you have all heard the jokes about you might be a redneck if. Well, what I want to do is I want to say, you might have been at summer camp 2011 if. And here's a few of them, those of you that were at camp. And some of these may not make sense to all of you, but by the time you see the video at the end of the night, you'll see what we mean. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you've gone through Coke and Mountain Dew withdrawals this past week. For whatever reason, they drained us of Coke and Mountain Dew in like 2 days. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you keep getting Facebook notifications that you've been tagged in someone's pictures. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you still get in the shower with flip-flops on. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you've ever had to fall off of a tube to save your shorts. No lie, Brother Mark, we were pulling some of the other teens and we saw, what is that floating over there? We went by, and sure enough, thankfully, the boy was smart enough. He had two pairs of shorts on, had gym shorts underneath his bathing suit, so that worked out good. But if you ever had to let go in order to save your shorts, you were at summer camp. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you skipped going on Facebook or texting your friends and took a four-hour nap when you got home, while Brother Rob was left here to unload the trailer. You might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you have a bruised thumb from learning how to hammer for the first time while playing a game. The rest of you will appreciate that one at the end of the service when you see a video. You might have been at camp if you found a UFO in your suitcase. UFO stands for unidentified foul odor. You might have been at summer camp if you still look for frogs, lizards, roaches, or spiders when you go to the bathroom. You might have been at summer camp 2011 if you have nightmares about being stranded on the island with nothing but duct tape and cardboard. You'll learn that one in the video. And last but not least, you might have been at Cross Fusion Summer Camp 2011 if you can carry on a conversation with nothing but the sound, ah! All right, Brother Mark? You'll get a little bit of a taste of that at the end of the service. But, you know, summer camp was really an amazing week. Teens, would you agree? It was a wonderful week. All right? And I think everyone grew in some way, including the leaders. We were all able to grow because the Bible was taught. And that's one of the things that with our church here, and it trickles down to each ministry, including the youth and the children's ministry, is it's all based on teaching God's Word. And as we were out there at camp, the teenagers were able to be pulled away from the world and all the influences of the world to focus on God's Word. We would wake up in the morning and after breakfast, which, by the way, Brother Kirk and his kitchen staff, one of the other things is if you came back from summer camp and you gained weight, you knew you were at our summer camp. We ate well. But after breakfast, we had a morning service where the Bible was taught after we did some praise and worship. And then later on in the morning, we had a game time that helped bring teams together and learn what the importance of unity was and working together. And then we went into a devotion time that was, you know, sprung off of that game time. And then in the afternoon, there was a quiet time where the teenagers were able to get by themselves with the Lord for about a half hour for just prayer and Bible reading. And then we came back at night and have an evening service where we were able to worship. And you know, one of the neat things that I saw happen this year, and many of the leaders told me, is as some of us went back to the cabins, many times there was already teens in the cabin, had already started cabin devotions on their own, sharing with each other what God had been doing that day in their hearts. And as leaders, that's neat because we don't have to come in and set them down to start talking about God and His Word and what He's doing. They wanted to sit down and talk about it already, which was a huge blessing. But while I was at camp, I was able to spend some time early in the morning thinking about this generation that's sitting here before us. Church, one thing we need to realize is that this generation that sits right here is going to be church leadership somewhere, prayerfully. Whether it be deacons, deacons' wives, pastors, missionaries. I mean, you fill in the blank. Somewhere within this group are leaders of the church. And we need to recognize the importance of the investment we put into these young people. You know, what an opportunity we had while we were out there to have a positive impact on them. But in this generation, as we talk about it as a whole, there's a lot of times that there's a negative impact made on the generation that's coming up, these teens. And if we're not careful, as a church, we can let some very fatal, spiritually fatal decisions take place to where really in a couple of years, churches become non-existent because there's no leaders. There was none that were invested in and brought up to be leaders in the church. Many people forget the spiritual leaders are developed on purpose, not just born. Every one of these teenagers that sit up here tonight, church, represents someone who we have an opportunity to invest and see a spiritual leader developed. They're not just born. We don't just say, well, that person was born a leader. No. Somewhere down the line, somebody invested in that life, and there was a desire that was fueled, and there was a desire that was encouraged and stoked like a fire to where that person became a leader because of the investment that was made. They're developed. They're not born. I believe that the teen years are a vital time in developing these soon-to-be leaders in the church. So church, I want us to look tonight in God's Word. And teenagers, I want you to listen too, because the principles that I'm going to apply tonight to the church and to the families, it's going to require you to yield yourself and to see the importance of these principles so that you can become the spiritual leaders that God wants you to be for the church. It's vital. What I think about many times is, you know, with my three kids, Olivia, Jacob, and Gracie, who's 8, 6, and 5. I don't know what is in store for them. I don't know where they may move and go off to. But what I fear is that they won't have a place to go to. And my prayer is that they become spiritual leaders in the church themselves. But if that's not what takes place, I pray that there is a church with some strong, grounded, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching leaders that they can be a part of and with. But my fear is that we don't have enough young people being invested in that it's going to be possible. And what I want us to look at tonight, we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So if you would, grab the Bible. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a Bible, you should see one there in front of you in the pew. But go to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 16. As I was thinking about leadership and young people at camp and how leaders are developed and not just born, I thought about an individual in the Bible that became a leader under the strong, leadership of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we see a young man that we know as Timothy. And many of the Bible scholars believe that when Paul first came to where Timothy grew up, he was probably in his early teen years, somewhere around 13, 14, 15 years old, maybe when Timothy got saved. And then when Paul came back through that area here in chapter 16, he takes Timothy with him, still in the age of a teenager, which goes to show me that a lot of times in today's culture, we say, well, teenagers aren't ready yet. They're not mature enough yet. In church, what I want to say is that should fall on us. Then that's our fault. If our young people aren't mature and aren't grounded in God's Word, we have a responsibility to make sure that they are and needs to fall on us. And that's what Paul took time to invest in Timothy. Now we see here that Timothy already was invested in. Look with me in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You know, when I read verse 2, I got to thinking there was obviously some men that have invested in Timothy already. Timothy very well may have gotten saved, probably gotten saved the first time Paul came through this region. In fact, this is real close to the region where Paul was stoned to death and drug out at Lystra. And so Timothy very well could have seen what Paul was preaching and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross for him. And then there's these men here, the brethren in the church there, that were able to he was able to have a well report of. He was well known by them for his faith and how he had grown. So much so, and teenagers, this is where I want you to listen, that his testimony enabled him to have the opportunity to go with the Apostle Paul and to serve with him and to be under his mentorship, to be under his leadership, his guidance. You know, Timothy became a vital part of Paul's ministry and a leader in the church of Ephesus because of the investment that Paul made in this young man. Today's youth are short on leaders like Paul, I believe, who are not just willing to help young people, but you know what Paul was doing? He was seeking some people to mentor and to invest in and to help grow for the churches, for the body. You see, how many times do we just say, well, Lord, put somebody in my path and help me to see him? Now, how about we just go find them? Church, there's a group right here. And I'll tell you what, with 87 teens at camp, and only 31 leaders, and some of those leaders were in the kitchen, so we would even, if we back them out and say, so there was just 20 adults, it's still difficult for 20 adults to really pour every moment into 87 teenagers. On top of having a family, many of them having a spouse. And so church, we don't need to just sit back and say, well, Lord, put one in my way. How about we just go find some? We go find some like the Apostle Paul did, and we look and find a Timothy. Well, we need to seek to help change this next generation from the inside out. You see, I love what Pastor Dan preached on this morning when he was talking about how there's things in this world that take our heart away. Well, see, the heart is the inside where the change really begins. And praise the Lord, we know that when we're saved, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we can't lose our salvation. However, like we heard this morning, we can lose our focus. We can lose that drive that we have to glorify God. And that's where, as a church, as leaders, as parents, we can take time to invest in these young people and help their lives be changed on the inside by the Word of God, by God's grace, so that He can be magnified on the outside and so that their lives can have the same impact on someone else. So how can we help shape the spiritual walk of this next generation? Church, I pose that question to you. How can we help to shape this generation in their spiritual walk? Number one, encourage a strong relationship at home. We have to first encourage a strong relationship at home. When Paul wrote Timothy in the second letter, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to do some flipping tonight. And I want us to see this relationship between Paul and Timothy and the things that Paul taught the church, even in these principles. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want us to notice verse 5 and how Paul acknowledges the importance of a family and the influence that a family can have on an individual. In verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." Paul recognized the importance that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on his development spiritually. You know, it's sad that Timothy's dad was not in the picture when it came to credit for Timothy's faith. But praise God for some godly women who stepped in and filled in the gap where the man wouldn't. We need to recognize, and I say this to the teens, I say this to my wife, I say this to so many people, I will never have. And church, those of you that you have teens in our youth group and you're here in church and you're growing, I want you to get this. You will never have a greater opportunity to impact one life than that life that lives in your home. I can have an opportunity to impact some of these lives, but it will never be as great as the opportunity I have to impact the three lives that live in my home. And we can never take that for granted. We can never say, well, I'll let the church teach and ground my child. They'll never do as good of a job as you can. And you know what? On the other side, they can never do as bad of a job as you could. Honestly. Because what a lot of times a young person in a home will see is hypocrisy. And it drives them away further. Many times that church can do the best job it can try to do to hold them. But it's what home that really makes that difference. Moms, dads, grandparents, aunts, uncles. We need to recognize the importance of the opportunity we have with those that live with us. But Paul knew what the importance of the family was and how it impacted the development of a child. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at some verses that are very familiar maybe to some of you, but I think that we need to make sure that we look at them and realize the importance. They didn't just happen. But Ephesians chapter 6, here we have the Apostle Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he's really writing to the homes, to the families. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Well, you know what, families? The only way that really takes place is if the heart of the parents is in the right place and they're leading them in the right direction. Because it falls on to verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of" what? Of the Lord. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. We see here, flip forward there, right through Philippians you'll pass and go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 20. We see again, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Not just the things that teens you feel like following. Oh, I can do that, sure. I have a little bit of time. You wanted me to take the trash out? No problem. No, he says, obey your parents in all things. When parents says, "Hey, I don't want you on the phone after 8 o'clock. You say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And I'll obey you in all things." Because teenagers, if you can obey mom and dad in the small things, guess what? It's going to be a little easier to obey God in the big things. And so he says to obey your parents. But look, parents. Look, fathers. Verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I said a minute ago that we can have the biggest impact in a negative way on our children. You know what? We can discourage our children. We need to be aware of that. And as I'm talking to families, but church, maybe you don't have children, or children are grown and gone, or maybe you know you have grandchildren, whatever it is. You know what? You can encourage these young people to follow the leadership of their family and the respect of their mom and dad. We can encourage the parents that are in here to invest in their own children. We can encourage them to spend time. You know, it's a two-way street, but dads, we should have the right of way. We should be the one. You know, it's a two-way street. They've got to obey us. We've got to lead them. But you know what? We need to make sure we realize we got the right of way. And we need to help guide and direct our children. You know, never tell a young person. And singles, I've talked to our singles as I'm over them now, the college and career age singles, and a lot of them help on Wednesday nights. We'll play some basketball with the guys. Some of the single guys come over and the young teens are in there. One thing that I'd never, never want to hear a person tell a teenager is that, "Oh, your parents are just strict and, you know, they don't really understand why you're having to deal with a situation that you're dealing with." Man, if we ever belittle the position of a parent, Lord help us, because it's not going to work in the family at all. The worst thing we can ever do is tell a teenager that, "Well, maybe mom and dad just don't understand." No, the problem is we're not in the home, and we need to tell them, "Hey, whatever your mom and dad says ought to go. As long as it's in God's word and it doesn't go against God's word, you need to follow mom and dad." If it's not something that's clear-cut in the Bible, okay, the Bible doesn't say teenagers, no texting after 9 o'clock. Doesn't say that. But if mom and dad does, guess what? It's just as good as God's word. You obey it. And parents, if we're not setting guidelines for our young people, look out. Don't call me and start telling me about the problems you're having with your teen. And when I say, well, what kind of guidelines do you have? Well, I don't know. What, do you have a curfew? Well, we tell them 10. What time they come home? 11, but well, you give a curfew, you need to make them stick to it. We need to make sure that we encourage strong relationships in the home, relationships that are honoring. We need to encourage each other as parents to spend more time with our children, regardless of their age. I get that one. Well, we just can't do the same things we used to do. You know what? You would have loved to come out to camp, some of you parents, and seen teens with adults sitting around a table playing board games or card games. They were loving it. Those are the teens that were playing, Monopoly Deal with Me? Yeah, we were having a great time, weren't we? Y'all were taking my money as I was stealing your properties. But we had a great time. Parents, don't miss out on that opportunity at home. I know you get home and you're tired, you're worn out emotionally, physically, whatever. But hey, you'll never have a greater opportunity to impact somebody than in that house. And it's going to take time to spend with them. You've got to make that time. Many times we're just too busy to do that. Those of you that say, oh, I'm just too busy, I got two words for you. Brother Seth, where you at? I got two words for any parent that comes to me and says, I'm too busy to really work on my teen. You know what they are? Stop it. Then whatever it is you're doing, stop it. And make some time to be with your teenager. How about this? Last point I want to make on the strength of the family. Parents, limit the phone and the texting time. Not just with your teens, but with you too. I see many parents that tell their teens to limit it or cut it, but then they're just as bad about it. I've seen many, many parents stand there with a cell phone while a child or a teen's trying to wait to talk to them. I know sometimes it's an important conversation, but man, we need to be careful. We need to make time to invest. So we need to make sure that we focus on the home and the leadership there if we're going to impact this generation. But the second thing, real quickly, is we need to lead by the Spirit-filled example that they need. We need to lead by the right example. Can you imagine the spiritual leadership that Timothy had? Man, it must have been incredible. That's why he was delivering letters for Paul and investing in a church or helping lead a church at a young age. He had some incredible leadership. Young people watch older people. Singles, they watch you. Seniors, they watch you. You say, how do you know? Because I get the feedback. I get to hear them ask me and question me and talk to me about different individuals within the church that they know or they've seen. I praise the Lord for men like Brother Allen, Brother Daryl Fox, Brother Jerry that came out and invested time at teen camp, though it was in the kitchen. Okay? Though it was in the kitchen, we had some men that came out and invested their time. I think Brother Glenn, out there helping serve food all the time. These men, and somebody say, well, I'm sorry to say it, but some of y'all say, I'm too old. You know what? These teens look up to those people. They look up to them, and they recognize the example of leadership that they are. And they see that these are Spirit-filled men. I think about Elijah and Elisha. You know how Elijah followed the Lord, and because Elijah followed the Lord, Elisha followed with Elijah, ultimately leading him to follow the Lord. And one of the things I have found with leadership, or at least with leading young people, is oftentimes we can't expect those who we mentor to wind up at the same level we are or above us. It's just, it's kind of common sense. If I set the bar here, you know what? Most, especially teenagers or anybody else that is following and I'm trying to mentor, you know how high they're probably going to get? They're never going to get equal with me. They're usually going to get a little bit below. So what does that do? That makes me, I need to make sure I continue to push the bar so they can go with me. But there is the right heart in a person that you're mentoring, like Elijah. I want you to real quickly hold, or you can leave Colossians. Real quickly go to 2 Kings. I'll get through these last two points quickly, but go to 2 Kings. I want you to see this. Elisha's heart. Here he was following Elijah, his mentor. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, the very beginning there, 2 Kings chapter 2. Teens, you get there, say amen. All right, some of y'all sounded old or mature. That's good. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to look at it. Well, let's back up. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And here in this context, Elijah a couple times kept trying to push Elisha away and say, hey, I need to take off. And Elisha would not. He just, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stick with you. And here Elijah is getting ready to leave Elisha. And he asks Elisha, what is it that you'd like? What can I do for you before I'm taken away from thee? And look at his response in verse 9. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He wasn't content just to be a little bit like Elijah. He said, I want to follow the Lord and serve the Lord, and I want that double portion to be on me. Teenagers, this is where you need to listen, and you need to make sure that the leaders that you have in your life, you say, I want to exceed what God has done with you. Not for me or for my benefit, because I want God to be able to use me as well as he used you. And if God would see fit to be able to use me better, then so be it. I'll be available. Elisha's mind was, give me a double portion of thy spirit. He recognized the spiritual leadership of Elijah. You know, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you can flip there, I'm going to go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul knew the example that he was setting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he tells the Corinthians this. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You say, wow, that... If you've never really studied out the passage and studied out Paul's life, you think, well, that's kind of prideful. You know why Paul could tell the Corinthians to follow him? Because his focus was on one thing, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that if they were to follow him, they would be following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So leaders in this church, men, women, singles, seniors, parents, whoever you are, the one way you can make an impact on this generation from the inside out is to show them the right spiritual walk. If you're following the Lord, committed and dedicated to him, guess what? As they follow, they're going to follow the same example. We've got to lead the spirit-filled example that they need. The last words that Paul penned that we have here in the Bible that God used him to pin to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. Real quick, let me read this. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, he told Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul was encouraging and urging Timothy to follow that Titus 2 example of leadership and leading and setting the example. We need to set the example for this next generation. And finally, the last thing, real quickly, we need to provide as much encouragement and affirmation as possible. Teenagers don't have a walk in the park. I don't know how many of you, I know some of you work in the school system. Brother Paul, you can attest, walking on a school campus is no walk in the park when it comes to a spiritual life. It's not. And so we need to encourage and exhort these young people to stand strong for Christ, even when it seems impossible. That even in their schools, they can be the only light many times to somebody seeing Christ. Timothy definitely was never short on encouragement and affirmation from Paul. Timothy had to be under a lot of pressure and stress. And it appears that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, flip over there real quick. We're about through 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see that Timothy, even when he was given a job by Paul to go here in Corinth and help set straight a problem that they were having, And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it records in this letter, Timothy's, while he was there in verse 10. Now if Timotheus, being Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without what? Without fear. He knew that when Timothy went in there, obviously at some point, he realized that Timothy had a little fear. He said, but if he comes, may he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Paul understood that Timothy maybe had a little fear here and there. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God didn't give Timothy a spirit of fear. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy? He said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. Love. Good. And a sound mind. Okay? Paul encouraged and exhorted Timothy. He was his cheerleader. Families, parents, you ought to be the greatest cheerleader for your youth. Church, we ought to be whenever we see a teenager on church, especially on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, you ought to take some time to go out of your way across the campus and say, hey, I'm sure glad that you took time on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night to come back to church. Sure, we have a lot that come on Sunday morning, but you know what? It takes a little bit extra to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We know that as adults, don't we? But how much more will we see our teens do it? We need to encourage them. Pat them on the back. Tell them we're proud of them, that we're praying for them. Teens are not weak, but when it comes to having the life skills to handle many situations that they're put in, especially at school and in different areas, as adults, we've experienced those, and we can often encourage them and affirm them how to make the godly choices they need in that situation. We've got to be that cheerleader. See, we have to see the importance of this next generation. If we only have 20 out of 100 adults sharing their faith and leading others to Christ, guess what? The next generation probably will only maybe see 10 out of 100. Why? Why do we see that change place? Because what happens is when these young people only see 20 people out of 100 really living their faith like it ought to be, a lot of them think, well, it must not be that serious. And so only 10 of them really catch on. And you know what? I think that's a lot of what happened to churches today. I know there was one time when churches were vibrant and preaching God's word and proclaiming God's word and reaching people. But as each generation fails to focus on the importance of the next generation coming up, it weakens the church each generation. We've got to be careful. Here we have an opportunity. Colleen was just telling me the other night, she's, you know what, we really are blessed to be able to do what we do with these young people. And to see the decisions and the lives impacted. Not just with them. We have teenagers that are sitting up here whose families are here tonight. A part of this church because they first started coming and got saved. And then their family got saved because of the change that was in their life first. If we are adults and leaders, we're going to see this next generation change. And bring more glory to Christ. It's going to start with our generation. And the generations before us. That's not going to happen on its own. We've got to make an investment in this generation. Let's pray.